And what dinner party wouldn't be perked up and made a lot of fun if Betty White were there? I think she would be a lot of fun. And then after dinner, we could play password or to tell the truth. Of course, I would want to invite Jesus to dinner. I would want to have Jesus in the house. Like Mary and Martha had Jesus in their home. But I wonder, how would I behave if Jesus were in the house? And what would it be like for me to have Jesus come into my home? My parents really liked to entertain a lot, and they would often have chicken barbecues, invite 30 or 40 people over, and we'd have a wonderful time. And my parents only had like three guidelines, I think, for having a wonderful party and being a good host. First, they said, make sure you always have enough food. Make sure that the house is neat and clean. And make sure that you're paying attention to your guests so that their needs are always met. So I think if Jesus were in the house, I would probably entertain like my mom and dad did. I'd want to make sure that there was enough food in the house. But one of the advantages of having Jesus in the house is if I did start to run out, I could pull him aside and say, could you miraculously make a little more of this for us so we don't run out? And I think he would do that. I'd want to make sure that the house was clean. I'd want to make sure that the grass had been mowed and that the swimming pool had been vacuumed in case he wanted to swim in it or perhaps even walk in it. I'd want to make sure to be attentive to my guests. I think I'm kind of a Martha kind of host. I think I would want to pay attention to all the details and make sure everything is in place. And like her, it might be easy for me to get distracted from Jesus. I might become so preoccupied with making sure everything is okay that I might not take the time that Mary did just to sit down with Jesus and to listen to him and talk to him and spend time with him and to be transformed and influenced by simply being in Jesus's presence. Hospitality, as we know, is a wonderful virtue and a great gift. And in this passage, Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't be kind and receptive and planful when we host people and have parties at our home. I think the deeper meaning of this passage that was read today is that Jesus is reminding us, don't get distracted by anything. Don't get so preoccupied with anything in your life, even something as good as hospitality and good works, that you neglect your relationship with God. Don't let anything, a golden calf, the amount of money you have, the barns that you're building to store all your possessions, material things, don't let anything, even good works, get in your way of spending time with God. I like the warning that's on the cover of our bulletins. You probably read it when you came in, but it's a wonderful reminder of something that's important for us to think about. The warning goes like this. It says, warning, to enter into the life of this people of God is to encounter God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love. Will you join us? Will you dare? When I think about all the violence and the hatred and the intolerance in our world today, I think that this is exactly what we need. We need to have our souls challenged. We need to have our lives changed. We need to have our love radicalized. And that happens, I think, when we take time to breathe, to be in the presence of love, to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of Jesus. That may be why it's easier for us to stay in the kitchen. When we invite Jesus to the house, we might be challenged to change. We might be challenged to give up some things we'd rather not let go of, or to make some changes in our lives that we'd really not rather make. If we get too close to Jesus, we run some risks. Jesus might challenge us to pick up our nets and to pick up our crosses and to follow him. He might challenge us to turn our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. He might challenge us to accept somebody we'd rather not accept. He might challenge us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. He might challenge us to really believe that we are all the children of God and to treat everyone we meet with kindness and care and respect. He might challenge us to love God with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to remind us that our neighbor is everybody. It may be then to stay safer, to avoid the risk by not getting too close, to stay distracted with all those things that pull our attention, that take our mind away from God and how God wants us to live. Henry Nouwen speaks of this in a book that he wrote called A Spirituality of Living, and he says this. He says, our lives are full. There are things to do, people to meet, activities to pursue. We want to be fully preoccupied with something to show that something important is happening in our lives. And we fill the inner space inside of us with worry about things that might happen or guilt about things that have already happened. And beneath our worry and our guilt, there's this fear of empty spaces. Sometimes I feel my life has gone off track, that I've become so busy doing things, sometimes even good things, sometimes even important things, that I have lost my sense of relationship with God, or I've lost touch with God, who is, of course, the source of all we do and who inspires us to love. Jesus isn't saying that Martha's hospitality is wrong, but he's warning us, don't become so preoccupied, don't become so anxious about the other things in your life that you miss out on making the relationship you have with God the primary relationship in your life, and the one that will impact all the other relationships in your life. So if Jesus were in the house, Jesus, I think, would challenge us and change us and help us live our lives differently. I grew up in a United Methodist church in upstate New York, and there was a painting on the wall of the sanctuary that probably you have seen. It's a picture of a traditional image of Jesus knocking at a door. And the verse underneath is the verse from Revelation about Jesus knocking at the door and wanting us to open the door and welcome Jesus into the house. I remember growing up thinking that that meant that God was always outside the house, that we had to invite God inside the house. But I look at that passage a little differently now. I think that God is always in the house. The psalmists remind us that God is forever and everywhere present to us. Wherever we go, God is there. God knows when we lie down and when we get up. God knows when we fall asleep. God knows the words we are about to say even before we speak them. God knew us while we were being formed in our mother's womb. I think that's an affirmation that God is always with us and has never not been with us, so that God is always in the house, whether we are aware of it or not. So Jesus is in the house. So how do we pay attention? How do we take time in our lives so that we can focus on this relationship in our lives? Henry Nouwen suggests that we do that by engaging in a spiritual discipline of some sort. And he basically says a spiritual discipline is any way that we open up space in our lives for God to be present and for us to be present with God. He says, in the spiritual life, spiritual discipline means to create space in which something can happen, perhaps something that we hadn't planned or counted on. Discipline helps us to follow the voice of the Spirit, who wants to lead us to new places and new people and new forms of service. So a spiritual discipline helps us to open up space where God is present to us and where we can be present to God, because we know it's in that space that our lives can be changed and we can be transformed. Mary created space for Jesus by simply sitting at his feet and listening to him and talking to him. Some people create space for God by going on retreats or engaging in prayer, reading the Bible, setting aside time for meditation and deep breathing, doing spiritual journaling and writing. Some people create space by singing in a chorus, having spiritual conversation with friends, playing in a band, coming to church, worshiping in community as we're doing this morning. By being here, we're making space for God too. One of my friends in New Hampshire makes space for God by climbing one of New Hampshire's 4,000 footers. She said hiking and climbing mountains helps her to feel close to God. It helps her to make space for God so she can pay attention and listen to God. Another friend of mine makes space of God by going for walks on the beach and by listening to and observing the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean, is touched by the vastness and the wonder of God's love. Another friend feels God's presence when she sings. Another makes space for God when he does yoga, and another when she walks the labyrinth. There are so many ways, I think, of making space for God. It doesn't matter, I think, how we make space for God, but what it matters is that we indeed do it. Jesus is always in the house, and Jesus is always at work, seeking to challenge us and to change us and to transform us. Our spiritual part, I think, is to pay attention, is to make space, to listen to what God, what Jesus would have us hear, to slow down, to take time out, and to listen. But when we do that, when we pay attention to Jesus in the house, understand that there is a risk. When we make space for God, sometimes something can happen that we hadn't planned or counted on happening. When we make space for God, God may lead us to new places or new people or new ways of being in service to God. When we make space for God, we run the risk of encountering God's soul-challenging, life-changing, radicalizing love. But isn't that what the world needs most in these difficult times? So how will you make space for God? How will I make space for God? It doesn't matter how we do it, but it matters that we do it. Let us take that risk. Let us dare. Let us have God change us. Amen.